We're talking about the importance of being presence-driven in your life and the concept of abiding in God. And remember that abiding means to dwell, to stay, to remain, to live, basically. And that's how you want to live your life, not coming in and out of His presence. Can I have an amen? And we talked about how His presence needs to be to you what oxygen is to the physical body. His presence is to the spiritual life. You can't live long without physical oxygen, obviously. You're going to die. Some of you can hold your breath longer than others. Does that make sense? And I've said this on several occasions now, that some of us have been holding our breath spiritually. You disconnect yourself from the presence of God, it's just a matter of time before you spiritually die. Because the only thing holding you together is, of course, the presence and the power of God. And so we can be as alive as we want to, look at somebody and smile and say, you're alive spiritually?
Yes.
As you want to be.
As you want to be.
Anybody want to be even more alive?
Woo!
So don't neglect the presence of God. There are lots of things you know that you can do and have to do in this life. Lots of responsibilities you have, but nothing's going to give you the payback like walking in the presence of God. Nothing you do any given day or week is going to have the spiritual payoff and the natural payoff of walking in His presence. So don't let that be pushed way, way down your list of priorities. Always make it a priority. And remember these principles for abiding in God. We won't rehash them tonight. I just want to just basically read them off to you. But how do you abide in God? Number one, you abide by honoring the name of Jesus. In a world that dishonors His name and blasphemes His name, you lift up His name. You praise His name. Say it, I praise His name. You honor His name. A place according to the Word of God in the Hebrew tradition, a place for His name is literally a place for His presence. God said, you know, I want a place for me. When it was charged to Solomon to actually build that temple, that's literally what that meant, a place for His name. And guess what manifested in that temple? So thick the priest couldn't even stand to minister. A place for His name is a place for His presence. Don't let anybody ever disparage that name around you. But you honor that name. Number two, you abide by listening to the Holy Ghost. In fellowship, He will lead, He will guide you. It's important to understand that being Spirit-led and being Spirit-directed is key for you walking in the presence of God. How many figured out that the Spirit of God will never lead you out of the presence of God? He'll lead you out of a lot of things, but never out of the presence of God. You may feel something in your flesh, but He is always there. According to the Word of God, He never leaves you nor forsakes you. But the funny thing is, you and I have a tendency to leave Him. We'll talk about that tonight. Number three, abide by being a witness for Jesus. You know, when you preach and you teach and you share the good news, He said that He's going to be there with you, working with you to confirm the Word with signs, following. Every time you open up your mouth to share your story with somebody else, to pray for somebody, to minister to somebody, you're not alone. You're not doing that by yourself. Number four, abide by walking uprightly with God. It's important for you to walk circumspectly, walk in honor, walk in purity, because it has an ability, you know, for you not only to make a difference in your life, because when we compromise, how many know we fail to receive God's best? But His presence, His presence is so precious to us. Number five, abide by staying in His Word. You'll find out that Jesus and His Word are one, and the Scriptures are filled with references of the connecting to the presence of God, the reality of God, the power of God, and what you do with the Word of God. We're not faith people and we're not Word people because we couldn't come up with some of the concept for the church.
That's right.
We're Word people because we're called to be people of the Word of God. We're called to be people of faith. And when you are people of the Word, you can experience His presence at a level that people who reject these principles cannot. Then last week we talked about the principle of abiding in love, or abiding by walking in love. And it's not an easy message. And those of you who weren't able to receive it or hear it, I recommend that you just download it and listen to it again. Because you and I cannot walk out of love and walk with God in His presence.
That's right.
And the temptation is always there to get offended, to come out of love. And you know, somehow we feel kind of super empowered, you know, super endued to go ahead and go after people when we're mistreated. But that's when you need to apply the love and the mercy of God the most. The parable, for example, of the unjust servant, where he was forgiven millions of dollars of debt, and he found somebody after he was forgiven who owed him a $20 bill and began to torment him. Now, you and I would think that if it happens, somebody comes after us, after they receive great mercy, then we have a right to come after them. And guess what? You don't. You're still under the command of love and under the command of mercy, and that should guide your steps. Besides that, and that's not really the teaching tonight, the Lord knows how to take care of those who have been given great mercy but gave none to others. Everything that was done unjust in that situation came back to the ears of the master. And the person that refused to walk in mercy had his sin debt restored and its consequences. It's important you understand this. So say it with me, no matter how I'm treated, I value God's presence more than my right to retaliate. But I'm American, I have a right. You can do what you want to do, or you can have the presence of God. Just don't ever walk out of the presence of God to somehow give it to somebody. Stay in the presence of God.
Amen.
Stay in that protected place. And you're going to, you know, I have many opportunities in this life to get offended, to get put out. Anybody here ever been mistreated? And I know you're saying tonight, because you're all holy, your first reaction, your first response was, I'm just going to walk in love. You may have eventually got around to that revelation, but most of us, that's not our first reaction. Well, you'll find out that the most victorious people that have ever walked this planet in terms of the things of God were people who learned how to walk in love.
Yeah. That's right.
You know, in the 1950s, there was a massive healing movement around the world and in this nation, and there are people like, you know, A. Allen involved in that, and, you know, of course, Oral Roberts and others, Catherine Kuhlman, and then modern-day people have been used by God in a powerful way. But one of the things that God challenged Oral Roberts about is if you're going to continue to be used this way, God dealt with him about his attitude towards other people in the ministry. You're going to have to walk in love if you want to see what the presence, the power, and the goodness of God. Now, we're focusing on the presence, but I want to remind you that these three things come together. If you're interested in the presence and the power and the goodness of God, you'll choose to walk in love no matter how you are treated. Your example is Jesus. Did he do anything wrong? Did he deserve anything that he got? No. And how did he respond? I mean, how about you? When your Judas comes up to give you a kiss, my first instinct is not to say, friend. But that's where you have to get to if you want to enjoy the fullness of God's presence and power and goodness. Say it, I choose to walk in love. Well, then the seventh principle tonight, you abide by walking in love, but you also abide by living in God's will. Not playing with, not flirting with, but being serious about the will of God. Did you know that God has the will and it's not just for preachers? Well, I know preachers got to do what preachers got to do because God's called them. Every person in this room has a call on their life. Every person in this room should be doing God's will. You should be seeking God's will. You should make sure that who you end up marrying is God's will. Make sure where you're involved in ministry is God's will. Make sure you're working where you're supposed to be working. No, I just thought that was for preachers. They had to go where they're supposed to preach. But we can do whatever we want to. You can, but what's happened is people have been shortchanged in this country and throughout the body of Christ because they thought they had a different set of orders than the people who are called to full-time equipping ministry. And the order to you is the same as it is to us. You need to be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do, amen,
amen.
And being faithful to it.
Yeah.
And that will cause you to tap into God's presence and power and goodness. You know, he's under no obligation to bless your plans. How many times will people go up to God in prayer and say, here's what I want to do. Now, I want you to bless it. He's only obligated to bless what he has decreed and what he said for you.
Yes.
And you know you're getting to a mature place where even if your flesh doesn't like something, you choose to do what God's told you to do. When we're still crying and rattling a little rattle and running around in Pampers, amen, and pacifying our mouth because we want our way, we're just not ready to handle the presence, the power, and the goodness of God. I often have likened it to this, you know, it's very different for someone to fly first class in a 747 versus someone who's actually in the cockpit.
Yeah.
You ask the business man in first class, well, do you fly that? Oh, I fly 100 days of the year. That's great. That's very different from the guy in the cockpit who says, I fly 100 days a year. Yeah. One has a working knowledge of that aircraft. The other one just sits back sucking cocktails.
Yeah.
Or whatever he does.
Yeah.
Can I have an amen?
Amen?
In other words, a working knowledge of God's will, being where he's supposed to be. And when you get that revelation, and it is a revelation, that God has a perfect will for your life as well, it changes everything. Amen. Thank you for these stairs. They're the most marvelous stairs I've had all day today. Say it with me. God has a perfect will. A perfect will for me. If you suddenly feel that you've lost his presence, I'm going to debunk a major religious sacred cow tonight. We're going to slay him, fry him in the pan, and throw him out to the dogs. There's this great idea out there that God's going to put you through this horrible experience where his presence won't be there and he's not real to you, all to teach you and teach you and make you and to test you, you know, see if you're going to hang in there. The reality is it's not God that's withdrawing from us. If you feel you've lost his presence, it's because of you have stepped out of his will in some area of your life. If he feels distance, if he feels distant to you, it's not because he's moved. Remember what the word says, never will I leave you nor forsake you. That's either a lie or it's the truth. What's missing is what? The manifest presence of God in your life. Not because he is moved, because either we have gotten ahead of him or behind him. If we stay in step with him, we'll have his presence. You know what James 4:8 says? It says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to what?
You.
To you. Is that true?
Yes.
The key to drawing near to him every day is making sure that you're stepping into and staying in the will of God. One of the ways you can tell that you stepped out of his will is that presence is just not as sweet as it used to be. And you can go the long route trying to figure this out and take a poll, ask a bunch of theologians, you know, why you feel this way. Go around telling everybody, I'm in the wilderness. And I remind you, how did the Jews get into the wilderness?
Yeah.
Out of the will of God led them out of the what? The tangible manifest presence of God. And even then, God didn't utterly forsake them. How many are glad he doesn't do that to us either? But if you're feeling like somehow he's not as close to you as he used to be, he's not the one that's moved. In some dimension of our life, we've stepped out of his will. Now, the good thing is you can do what the scripture says in Hebrews. I'm here to do your will. You can say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And guess what he can do? He can, if you mean that, he can pick you up and put you right back in the will of God where you belong.
Yes, amen.
Are you here tonight? But you
got
to recognize that when it comes to abiding in him and having a presence-driven life, you can't have the presence of God in its fullness and its manifestation if you're not in his will.
Yes.
Has it come to that? It's always been that way. Psalm 25, 4 and 5 says this, the psalmist prays, make your way known to me, Lord. Teach me your paths. The ESV says, teach me your ways. Let me walk in your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. My hope rests in you. Say this with me, teach me your ways. Come on, say it boldly. Teach me your ways and show me your truth. Why? He's perfectly willing to let us know what those ways are, what that path is for you and for me. I've always loved this scripture in Psalm 32, verse 8. I'm going to read it to you from the KJV. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The NASB says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I grew up with a mother. Well, that's great, Pastor. I did too. But this one was special. And I remember when she took over a daycare program at the YMCA in Carbondale, Illinois, there were like six or seven kids and grew it to, I think, all the programming is just under 100. She was very, very gifted that way. And she could walk into a room of 50 kids and just look. And you know what they would do?
Shut up. Sit down and quiet.
A holy hush would come upon that room with a single what?
Look.
With a single look. Other people are flicking lights and yelling and screaming. They can't control the kids. But with a single look down, what were they doing? They were tuned in, dialed in to her face to see what was going on. And this is the way it is with God. We've got to be close enough to see the nuances of what he's saying with his eyes.
Yes.
Is he saying over here? Is he saying over there? Is he saying you're about to miss it? That's how close you have to be walking with him to be able to see, to pick up on what his nonverbals are saying. Now, we don't literally see physically that face, but how many know we can be that way in terms of sensitivity in our lives, that when he is saying something, that we pay attention to it. A lot of signals are missed. People step out of the will of God, and the manifest presence and purpose and power and goodness of God is the consequence of slipping out of his will. Amen? Look at somebody and say, stay close enough that he can guide me with his eye. Look at somebody and say, stay close enough that he can guide you with his eye. Remember this, that abiding is obeying. Shout that out. Abiding is obeying. Amen. The best way to discern the will of God is to find out, in essence, what pleases him. What is pleasing to him is going to help you stay in the will of God. In Ephesians 5, 8 through 11, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of all light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And listen to this, and find out what pleases the Lord. Shout that out. Find out what pleases the Lord. It's impossible to step out of the will of God if you're committed to finding out what pleases him and committing to please him.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. He goes on to say, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's talking about the deeds. A lot of modern day self-appointed hypocrites and Pharisees think that means calling people out, individuals by name. Expose people. No, it doesn't say expose people. It says expose the deeds. Have nothing to do with them. But the interesting part of the scripture tonight is that you and I can commit ourselves to finding out what pleases him and then committing to do it. So make that your confession right now. I commit to finding out what pleases him and then doing what pleases him. And you'll stay in the will of God all the days of your life. You know, people have been trained in certain settings and certain church cultures that you got to sin a little bit every single day. And every once in a while, you got to step out of God's will. And you know, both those things are false scripturally. You do not have to sin a little every day. You may sin and you have an advocate with the Father, thank God. And if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean you have to sin. And you don't have to spend days out of his will. Fact is, you don't have to spend a split second out of his will. That's not possible, Pastor. It is possible because Jesus did it. You say, well, that's Jesus. Jesus lived his life under the authority of the Word and in the presence of God by the what leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. He was tempted at all points just like we are, yet what? Without sin. It is possible. It is possible to live in his will 24/7. It's just not all that desirable for most people. Hey, Pastor, can we go back to talk about love again? let's go back to the part. There is a connection between pleasing God and being in his will. Listen to this from Hebrews 13. Verse 20 and 21, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the benediction of the book of Hebrews, and he ends it with connecting the concept of his will with pleasing God. If you're in his will, you'll please him. If you please him, you'll be in his will. Say it, if I please him, I'll be in his will. Say it, if I am in his will, I will please him. We really haven't even begun to tap into all that he has for us because, you know, this is kind of like considered to be a, you know, option for a lot of Christians. Well, I hope I'm in God's will. No, it needs to be a great value to you personally to walk in God's will. Now, that's for you preachers. There is historically a great myth that's been introduced into the church. Just to review it with you tonight, it's called the clergy-laity myth. Clergy being the professionals who actually are compensated for what they do and are fivefold ministry gifts to the church, and the lay people who just kind of, you know, go to church, attend church, maybe serve a little bit, give a little bit, pray a little bit, and somehow the standard for the clergy is one way and the standard for the laity is another way. First of all, the clergy-laity division is a myth. It's a creation of man. Amen? You notice that people in our particular faith camp don't wear big pointy hats and wear white robes. The institution as a whole is designed to make this group feel like they're part of something different from the rest of the crowd over here. And the reality is we are all ministers of the gospel according to the word of God. And so the standard is what?
The same.
It's just you, your primary ministry may be at a 9-to-5 job, or it may be in a classroom, it may be taking care of children, because God is trying to use you to impact those individuals with the same gospel. Mm-hmm. Amen. Let's talk about pleasing him. You mentioned Jesus. He said this in John 8:29, I always do those things that please him. Said, he always did what pleased the Father. In Matthew 3:17 and 2 Peter talks about the same thing, that a voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what?
Well pleased.
How many want to please your Heavenly Father? What a declaration that is. And it can be yours. With whom I am well pleased. Write this down. The pursuit of pleasing God always results in, one, walking in his will, and number two, abiding in his presence. The pursuit of pleasing God, not self, not others. Can I have an amen? Amen. Have you figured out you're not going to please others and please God?
Amen.
Not everybody's going his way. So what do? You choose to please God. You ought to obey what? God rather than men. Write this down, make it plain. The pursuit of pleasing God always results in walking in his will and abiding in his presence. A great benefit of walking in the will of God is the manifest presence, power, and goodness of God. Amen.
Amen.
And before you say, well, you know, I just can't figure that out. Well, you do that part of the will of God you know to do, and believe God and trust God for the rest of it. Does that make sense? He's never going to show you the whole picture at one time. He may light up one or two steps for you. And if you don't take those steps, you may never know the rest of it. Be faithful in the small things, can have an amen. Be faithful with what he has already lit up and showed you in your life. So here's the list of things that please God. And it's not two or three like you get on a Sunday morning. And I didn't even bother to number these. I'll just give them to you, amen. But raise your hand if you want to please God. This is going to be a really great place to start. Now, it's not an exhaustive list, but do your own study of things in Scripture that say that this pleases God. It'll be a blessing to you. And then you can measure your own life against that. Not judge other people, not condemn yourself, but just measure yourself about these particular values and these value statements. Number one, faith pleases God.
Yeah.
Hebrews 10:11-6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Hebrews 10:38, we're not of those that shrink back, amen, but we continue to believe. We continue to operate in faith in these last days. Faith pleases God. Amen. You know, so somebody says, are you one of those faith people? Amen. Well, yes, because faith pleases God. Not the general Christendom faith or a faith among faiths, but the faith, the principles of faith, the word of faith. It pleases God. You know, you will see breakthroughs because you believe this way. Amen. You will see victories. But if you never had any results from it, it's enough to know that just standing and trusting God pleases Him.
Amen.
Yeah.
Lord,
that's good.
Let me say it again. Faith produces. Faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. When people operated in faith throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, great things happened. But I'm telling you, if you never receive anything, if you walk in faith, you're pleasing God. That's what you have to understand tonight. You know, Vicky, about Gary, just standing in faith, it pleases God.
Amen.
We like to hang on to him for a few more decades. But apparently there's some Cardinal fans up in heaven that need some help from a Braves fan. When the Cardinals really need help down here. That movie, Angels in the Outfield, we could use some right now. But you will receive great things. Now watch this. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see just a story after story of how people used their faith and great breakthroughs came. And then some were delivered supernaturally and some refused to be turned loose and were martyred. And there's a distinction here. You can receive a ton of things in this life by faith, but some things are reserved for the other side, including the city of God. Does that make sense? When it talks about them believing, never receiving those things, it's talking about what is to come in the life to come. But notice how many people in that hall of faith giants received a ton of things in this life. By what? By faith. Come on, shout this out. Faith pleases God. When you can't feel your way through it, you can't think your way through it, amen, you can't figure anything out, your mind won't work, everything's coming against you, to stand and believe God honors him and pleases him. It's big time. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So next time somebody accuses you of being a faith person, just look at him and smile and say, thank you for that compliment.
Yeah.
I appreciate you recognizing the spirit of faith on my life. Glory to God. That's it. I'm a one of them. What do you want to be, a doubt person?
Yes.
An unbelief person? No. Faith pleases God. Number two, fear of the Lord pleases God. I want you to look at a couple of scriptures with me. I promise to give these all to you. I just don't promise to give them all to you tonight.
All right. All
right. Yes, man. Well, you turn over to Psalm 147. Say it again. Faith pleases God.
Faith pleases God.
Fear in the Lord also pleases God.
Amen.
There's a lot in the word about the concept of the fear of the Lord. For those of you that have not sat under that teaching, I want to make sure it's clear to you what that is. How many know he's awesome and mighty and powerful?
Yes.
And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Yes.
So before a believer who's understood their relationship with him, fright turns into something that's more than fright.
Yes.
Psalm 147 look at verse 10. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love.
Amen.
Other translations literally talk about how it's pleasing to God when you fear the Lord. Go to Psalm 34, just a few verses there. When you're there, say, I am there.
Amen.
Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Look at verse 9. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. You begin to see here there's more than just shuddering and fright going on. Verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And over in Proverbs, what does Solomon call the beginning of wisdom? That's where it starts. So let's make sure that we all understand what this is, because if it pleases him, we want to walk in this. We want to make sure we know that. And it wouldn't hurt anybody in this world that's thumbing their nose at God and mocking his servants. Amen. Like a beer sponsored in San Francisco last year, a Last Supper with a bunch of, you know, homosexual guys dressed in leather mocking Jesus and mocking those that have faith in him. You see a lot of this going on. They could use a little fear of the Lord. Amen. I can tell you this, he's not coming back on a donkey.
No, he's not.
He's coming back as a conquering king.
Yes.
And if you can't deal with that, remember this principle. You cannot get focused on one attribute of his character at the what? At the exception of all the other attributes of his character. Yeah. Judgment is one of his attributes.
Yes, it is.
And it's coming. I said it is coming. It's coming to this world. So when you look at this, the fear of the Lord, what exactly is that? Yes, it certainly involves this idea that he is so big and so huge. But how do you understand if, as a father, as a parent, that every time you walk into their room, your kid ran away or winced at you?
Yeah.
Is that really what you would want?
No.
To be terrified of you. An unbeliever should be terrified of him. A mocker should be terrified of him. When they see him in all his power, no doubt they will be. And how many know the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But what about a child of God? Not just in terror, but something that goes beyond that initial reaction. And it works like this. You have such a deep reverence, honor and respect in all, and love for him, that you obey him. If there is no obedience, there is no fear of the Lord in your life. It's to have this overwhelming sense of reverence and respect that leads to honor and leads to love, and that love produces a desire and a follow-through to actually obey the Lord. Now you're getting into understanding what the fear of the Lord is. So I please him with my faith, but I also please him what? By living and understanding the fear of the Lord. Not merely a knee-jerk reaction, being terrified of him. You know, think about it this way. Yeah, we are blessed as spirit-filled people.
Yes, we are.
Because we actually welcome God the Father. Amen. We worship God the Son, and we allow the Spirit of God to do what he wants to do. But have you ever had God manifest in a church service or in your prayer time, and your first instinct was terror? No. Maybe you didn't understand everything. Maybe it was overwhelming to your emotions, but you weren't terrified by the presence of God. It's different for the believer. And it's more about respect. It's more about awe. It's more about reverence than anything else.
Yes.
And it is true that the New Paradigm Church, the Charismatic Church, the Pentecostal Church could use a little more reverence in their heart and life for the things of God. On the other hand, there's some churches that have so much reverence that it's like taking, you know, sleep all. A maid. And these people just crash because there's so much reverence. I mean, you know, silence is not necessarily reverence. And noise is not exactly a manifestation of God's presence either. Are you here today? So by faith, I please him. Who wants to please him? All right? So if I... Amen. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. I know what to do to get it, right? So that's how I can get on the pathway to pleasing him. When it comes to the fear of the Lord, you begin to think, okay, so what am I not obeying you about? You identify that, and that's the area where you have no fear of God. Because if you fear the Lord, you'll be doing what you're supposed to do in that area. And sometimes we fear people and their opinions more than we do God. What will they say? We should stop saying, what will they say, and start saying, what would he say? What does he think about it? You know, not getting around to what God thinks about it at the last minute. What does God think about this right now? He's the most important person to my life. Say it with me, I please God with my faith. I please God when I walk in the fear of the Lord. Number three, Scripture says that the prosperity of his servants pleases him. Yes, Psalm 35, verse 27. That freaks out a lot of people. But when it goes well for you, it pleases him. You hear some people teach that somehow God's opposed to it, and it's horrible that some people would actually think that God is somehow pleased with your prosperity, with things going well in your life. In reality, he actually is. Say it with me. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. What he doesn't do is take pleasure in people making an idol out of things, putting things before him. It's shocking for some people to realize, but taking care of God's people is all God's idea. I mean, you know, if you and your wife, consummate a marriage and you conceive a baby, it's your responsibility to take care of that child. And who birthed us? The Lord created us. So whose responsibility is it to take care of us?
Yes.
And he did a very good job in the garden, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
He had everything that pertains to life and godliness and everything we could possibly need. Sin came in and destroyed that. It never changed the heart of God or his original plan. So in Christ, he redeemed us from the curse, amen, and restored the blessing which enables us once again to give him pleasure. Is there anybody here that wants to give more pleasure to God with your prosperity? Anybody that will sign up and say, God, I want you to give you more pleasure in my life. I mean, religion is so backward. Oh, that's terrible. God would never, well, take it up with his word. His apostle, John, said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. Watch this. Even as your soul prospers. You could say it this way, even as you please God. Even as your soul prospers, your mind, your will, and your emotions, you're doing what you're supposed to do. And you can do what you want to do, but I recommend you not let any religious person talk you out of that God wants to bless your life and do good things in you and through you. Not you making an idol out of those things, but you putting God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. It was Jesus' idea when he said this, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Where'd that come from? When Paul said, and God will make you rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. Who inspired that? Don't let religious people talk you out of these things. And preachers won't teach them because they're what? Afraid of people's opinions if you bring this stuff up. No, it pleases God that you walk in faith. It pleases God when you manifest the fear of the Lord in your life enough to actually do what he tells you to do. And it pleases God when you prosper.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
So how do you don't believe that? Well, that's your problem.
There you go.
Right? You just identified, watch this, you just identified an area where you stepped out of the will of God. It's God's will to take care of his people. I don't believe that. You just put your thoughts above God's thoughts. You can't expect to enjoy the fullness of his presence, power, and goodness when you got a better idea. Amen. And I'll just tell you what a lot of people that I respect and the Lord say, you go to the scriptures yourself. Amen. There was one time this man was at a 3-week conference. I think it was Brother Copeland was preaching on that entire conference, and this guy sat there. He came from a religious background where these things weren't taught. And he sat there and he got madder and more angry with every session. Eventually, he just got up, made a big huff in the scene, and walked out the door. And when he's walking out the door, he can remember the Copeland saying, now you go to the scriptures and you look these things up for yourself. The full context of Psalm 35:27 is the enemy has come after the man of God. Are you seeing what I'm saying here?
Yes.
And he's crying out to God. And he's saying, there are other people who actually are in agreement with God's well-being for my life, not opposed to it. Say, God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. And this man was smart enough to go look up the scriptures. A few days later, he comes back to the meeting. He goes right down to him and apologizes to him. You told us to go look this stuff up. I did, and I found out you were right. Religious people will appeal to their doctrine, to their training, not necessarily to the Word of God. And watch this. You have to measure Scripture against Scripture. It's very common to hear this in a oneness tradition that you only speak in tongues when you feel a special inspiration, a goosebump, right? And where do they get that from? From Acts chapter 2, where it says, as the Spirit gave them
utterance.
But you measure the Scripture against the Scripture, where Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. He did not say I waited for an inspiration or a goosebump. You see people do this, they will not measure Scripture against Scripture, so their conclusion about God's will of certain matters is completely unfounded and filled with error. I need to take Acts 2, but I also need to take 1 Corinthians 14. I also need to listen to what Jude said. Jude didn't say, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost when you feel inspired.
No.
When you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have the ability to pray in the Holy Ghost at will. It's a gift that's been given to you. If you don't use it, that's one thing. And so an entire group of people defeated because what was going to what? Build their faith and cause them to rise up like an edifice spiritually higher and higher has been defused by a man-made limitation, quoting Acts chapter 2, instead of measuring Scripture against Scripture. When you do this, you find out something very interesting in the Word of God. You find out that from cover to cover, there's a thread that goes through the Word of God. And that thread is not sin. That thread is called the blessing.
Amen.
The blessing bestowed in Genesis 1 and 2, the blessing lost in Genesis 3, predict the restoration in verse 15 of chapter 3. And then Jesus comes and does what? Galatians 3:14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles by faith. He dealt with sin for a reason, to restore the blessing to his people.
Praise the Lord.
And do a study on what the blessing does in people's lives. It's not just ka-choo and then bless you. That's what it's been reduced to in the Western culture. Bless you. Or if you're talking to a northerner and they don't understand, you say something like this, Mike, bless your heart, which is not a compliment. And you are... And you aren't really hoping that they're blessed. You're just, bless their heart. They're lost as a goose here. But we understand that the blessing of God is the empowerment to succeed, to prosper, to excel, to have longevity, to bear much fruit, to go to the highest place in God. It's a supernatural endowment and empowerment on the life of a believer that causes things to happen they couldn't do in the natural. Say it, measure Scripture against Scripture. And you begin to find out that he takes pleasure. He's pleased. Well, once you get that revelation, it'll set you free. Amen. I get tickled with people that say, I don't believe that prosperity stuff. Well, first of all, you're not understanding what it means. It means well-being in every area of life, of which God's financial provision is part of. But it's so much more than just dollars and cents. Does that make sense? But you say, I don't believe in that. You need to start making up your mind to believe what God says. Regardless of your upbringing or training or limitations of your natural thought ability, God desires to do that. You say, why? Again, go back to scriptures. God didn't just bless Abraham, so he just blessed Abraham. He blessed Abraham so he would be what? A blessing. You sit here tonight, a result of a man named Abraham's faith in God.
Amen. Thank God.
You sit here tonight because the blessing on his life was real.
Yes.
To this day, his posterity is blessed. There's a reason why people who stretch out their hand against Israel don't last long. And Hamas, amen, and the Houthis and others better get their act together because they won't exist anymore. Go find the ancient enemies of Israel. You can't find them. The only ones that exist now are the ones that what? Are in the process of turning or will turn. You read Isaiah, you find out that God has actually some good promises for Egypt. Why? Scripture doesn't say that there would be a medium between Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin with Jimmy Carter. They would sign a peace accord. But they did. Isaiah didn't see the particulars, but there are some wonderful promises for Egypt. The same Egypt that enslaved God's people, that same Egypt. Amen. The God of the turnaround is able to do it. Amen. This may shock you, but God's not done with Iran. Let me say it to you like this. God's not done with the descendants of Persia. Why? Because it was a Persian that allowed them to go back and start their worship practices again. It's absolutely staggering when you think about this truth. Not only did Cyrus allow it and absolutely decree it, and a Persian decree is fixed, it's set, he paid for it.
Yes, he did.
He wrote a personal check to pay for it. You think God forgets that? How many can agree that God will just sweep through Iran, saving people left and right? Amen? The ayatollahs won't be able to stop it. Amen? Say, measure Scripture against Scripture. And you'll find out what pleases God. As for me, I'm done with having people talk me out of it. Like them talk me out of it, slander me out of it, libel me out of it, push me out of it. Amen?
Yes.
Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Stick to what God said. Scripture says, if you fall in the day of trouble, how small is your strength? Look at somebody and say, you're tougher than that. Come on, say to somebody else, you're tougher than that. Amen. And why do we come to church? So we can pump you up. That's why you come. Find out what is yours. It shouldn't be surprising to you. Number three, living right pleases God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Living right pleases God. Does anybody argue with that? No. I'll accept that. Well, accept it all. If living right pleases God, then so does your well-being please God. Amen. Don't pick and choose. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Let's go here and turn there. There's something else I want to just amplify. I mean, there's a right way and a wrong way to live.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It sure is. Yeah. This entire chapter is about living to please God. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. As in fact, you are living. What a compliment. What if a letter was written about you tonight? Okay, we'll just move on. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. What? Live to please what? God. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Watch this. It is God's will. Again, God's will and pleasing God are connected. That you be sanctified.
Yep.
That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, just like the heathen. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a good message tonight. What did Pastor say? Don't be a heathen. That was one of Mark Randall's favorite words, heathen. Heathen and malarkey. That's malarkey. You would give him some rationalization in your life, you know, to excuse something that God was dealing with you about, and God would give him wisdom about it, and he'd just look at you and go, what, Bryce? That's malarkey. And he was right, he was. Passionless like the heathen who do not know what? God. And then in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. You should not be the source of somebody else falling into sexual sin. This is a holiness church. I actually got more than one amen on that. Surely. So let me try that again. You should not be you should not be the source or the impetus of somebody else in the body of Christ falling into sexual sin.
Amen.
Which means you should be what?
Holy.
Holy. You should be what?
Holy.
Married. Well, I just don't know. That's an outdated opinion. It's not an opinion.
Nope.
It's living to please God. And not only should you be holy in this area, you should not lead someone else to their downfall.
That's right.
So it's very simple. Keep your pants on until you're married. I'm telling you that there are droves of people in the so-called body of Christ who are not living to please God in this area. Therefore, they're not in God's will, because to please him is to be in God's will. And they're not going to have the intimacy with him, because they're going to do what Adam and Eve did when God cried out. What are they doing? They're running and hiding from him. God's not moving. They're the ones that are hiding. And there are a couple of reasons for this. One, sexual sin is a sin against your own body, but it is also a limiting factor in terms of pleasing God and enjoying his best, his manifest presence, power, and goodness of God.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. So if you're unmarried and you're manifesting to each other, you need to knock it off if you're not married.
That's it.
And your parents shouldn't be, afraid to say these things. And your grandparents shouldn't be afraid to say these things. I just don't want to alienate him. You'd rather they go to hell. Better to be alienated from you than to go to hell because you won't tell them the truth.
Yeah, that's it. Amen.
That's a pretty good amen for a Lutheran church. I think we're going to try this again, because this is a holiness church. You say it's not a problem? It is a problem.
Yes, it is.
Just make sure it's not your problem.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother, take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God has not called us to be impure, but live a holy life, living to please God. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. There's some people in the modern church today that they approach this scripture and this concept with, well, you know what, I'll just ask forgiveness afterwards. That is the epitome of willful sin.
Yeah.
And a recipe for a disaster in your life, in any area of life. Now about brotherly love. We do not need to write to you, but you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Say, living to please God. Say it again, living to please God. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands. Focus on your job, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that no one will be dependent on anybody. Amen.
Amen.
Very, very important you see this. Say it. Living to please God. You can please God by how you live.
Yes.
Glory to God. Amen. And again, don't apologize for the standard of God.
Nope.
Well, they'll accuse me of being intolerant and judgmental and hateful. That is the catchphrases now of people who just don't want to hear the truth.
Yeah.
In fact, I would say this to you. If you're in a situation where somebody is crossing a line and you actually in love say something to them, that's the greatest demonstration of love you possibly could have.
Yeah.
They just can't see it.
Come on. Amen.
They just want you to agree with them.
That's true.
Amen. Most of you don't know this, but when somebody comes for counsel, most of the time, they come because they want somebody to agree with their error.
Yeah.
And your Bible pastors won't do that.
No.
Thank goodness.
We'll speak the truth in love, but we won't agree with the error. So what people have begun to do now is they've begun to go around and outside the church to heap upon themselves teachers they want because of itching ears, a different kind of teacher. And they have been gathering together, you know, counselors who will tell them what they want to hear. Divorcing themselves from the Word of God and the will of God and the pleasure of God, so it's impossible for them to walk close to God. And what's happening now, instead of following the rule of Scripture, they're following these compromised influencers in their life and living lives far below their privileges and rejecting what the Word of God says. For example, any counselor does not lead you aggressively to forgive someone who's hurt you is intentionally skirting the reality of the commands of God. Why someone would do that, I don't know. But if you do not help a person who is bitter navigate that through the process of forgiveness, you've divorced yourself from the Word of God. That's a very, very serious situation. Amen. So if you really want counsel, don't go trying to find somebody that agrees with you. I mean, I know people who've talked to half a dozen pastors until they got the right answer. But it turned out to be the wrong answer. You will always find somebody out there that's wackadoodle that'll agree with you. You don't want wackadoodle, you want the truth. Can I have an amen? Come on, shout out. I don't want wackadoodle, I want the truth. People don't want to hear it, but it's the truth. Amen. Carolyn, is that you back there? I can't see you back there. Miss Tinsley's not here tonight. Okay. Don't tell her I said this then. But we were in Bible class a couple of weeks ago, and she said this, and this is the absolute truth. Research is now showing that a culture is lying to people, saying that if they are born male, they can transition to female. If you just simply, rearrange some things physically, give them surgery, give them puberty blockers, give them, hormone replacement therapy for that particular agenda. And guess what's going on? Yeah. Watch this. Trans women have gone from male to female. There's an epidemic of prostate cancer. It seems to me they forgot to take a part out. Yes. Indictment on this nonsense going out there. And somebody telling you if the church loves and the church will just allow this stuff to go on without saying something, they're destroying young people's lives out there. He made them male and female. Not to understand that, not to believe that you are male or female, it does not mean you need to be coddled, given two counseling sessions, and go under a knife. You need mental health care. That's what you need. That's the truth.
Yes.
That makes us haters.
Yes.
Amen?
Jesus.
And yet if Barb showed up next week to work saying, I believe I'm a rhinoceros, I believe I'm a giraffe, I believe I'm a monkey, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to back up just like this, first of all. Well, I believe I am. Could she be surgically altered? She's not a willing participant in this illustration. You can tell it right now. Well, it's nothing to do with it. Could somebody actually do that? I mean, some people have done that. It wouldn't look like their favorite whatever. Destroying their features over this pursuit of nonsense. Why? What we think does not need to be the basis of whether somebody else believes it or not. There is objective, absolute truth, and it's the Word of God. And just a few decades ago, even the American Psychological Association and AMA agreed with that. A person who thinks they are a female and they're born a male, they are disturbed mentally by definition. They have changed their tune. And it wasn't until the Pediatrics Association said, we're balking at this myth because we see what's going on here. There's a little bit of a war going on through medical associations over this issue. There shouldn't be.
No.
How many think somebody with an MD and a PhD, I don't know, between male and female?
Yes.
Right? Well, it's incumbent upon us, if we're going to please God, to stick to the truth.
Amen.
Even if it's not comfortable.
Right.
Amen. Glory to God. You say, well, the church, you know, shouldn't get into all that stuff. We are the only voice left to forbid the madness. And if we are silent, amen, our silence will judge us. Amen. We have to speak up for what? For the truth. You know, a 7 or 8 year old kid who feels like they're in the wrong body needs professional help and deliverance if necessary.
That's right.
Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? They count on us to be the smart ones. It wasn't that long ago they were reading See Jane Run.
Yes.
I will not eat green eggs and ham. And yet you're letting them make a decision that's going to affect them all their lives. Church better speak up. And I don't mean by church, I mean me. I mean, youans. As I say, use guys. Look at somebody say, use guys. You speak the truth in love. Because you might just save somebody from all that butchering.
That's true.
How do you even help somebody who's been surgically altered and they come to themselves where they're 24, 25? How do you even help them at that point? And everybody from parents to doctors to teachers to preachers who should have told them the truth were silent. Yeah. That's why we speak the truth, but we do so in love. But watch this. To speak the truth outside of love is wrong. And to what? To love somebody, leave out the truth is wrong as well. And that's what we're dealing with. So say with me, I'm here to please God. I enjoy His presence. I understand. Faith pleases God. Fear in the Lord pleases God. Prosperity of His servants pleases God. Living right pleases God. You receive that today? Give the Lord a hand clap and thank Him today.